Message, M. 018. The Woman and Her Place in the Gospel. Given by Cecil J. Duseal, 12th of November, 1970.
I wanted to speak to you about the woman and her place in the gospel. There are three dimensions in which this word woman applies. First of all, the word woman means complement to man. And it never was a bad word. So, not until the sin came in that one of the curses God put on the woman was that you shall be subject to your husband. But previous to that, God had made man, male and female. One was complementary to the other. And the man could not get on without the woman, and neither could the woman without the man. In other words, there is no completion in either of man or woman except both come together. So it is like the church has got to come together before we can really find perfection in a body. We have got to be all together, because God is giving us various parts of a whole. Let's turn to Genesis and see what happened here. In Genesis, now we look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord, Genesis chapter 2, verse 21, and the Lord had caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. This rendition is slightly I don't want to say wrong, but the translation isn't perfect as it is here. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And listen what Adam said. This will give us a key to the explanation I'll give you presently. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Now, if you notice the word he used, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. That is, this scripture here says it's only a rib God took out. Yet Adam said it was flesh. So, when we look into, because there was something peculiar here, we had to look into the Hebrew. And when we look into the Hebrew writing, what it said is that God made an incision and took out a rib, removed a rib, and took out the curved organs. And so these men who translated, they didn't know what to say. What curved organs? So they just say rib. But what actually happened is that the rib was taken out and certain organs that were in the man. That the man was formed as male and female. Let me just show you it in the Bible. Turn on to chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Amen. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which the fruit of a tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. Praise God. And we can see one section here where it says here, God called their names Adam. That's peculiar that it should be put like that, but it's not peculiar if you understand what happened. God made one creature with male and female within him. Mm-hmm. And so, therefore, the man in his physical being was an hermaphrodite, what we would call an hermaphrodite. He was both male and female. And so God decided to separate the female from him. Now, God cut the side of Adam, took out the male out of him. Jesus cut his side and took out the church out of it. It is as simple as ABC. Within him was the church. The life of the church was in the Son Jesus Christ. Amen. But I'll show you even a little further than that. God said he made man after his own image, and if man was male and female, God himself was male and female. So God had within him the quality to reproduce. And the Bible said God took out of his bosom. Jesus came from the bosom of the Father. He took out his life out of himself and made a son and put him out there. And this son was to make, he was to be the reproducing part of God. In other words, the word female only means that part of the male which reproduces, which brings forth, which multiplies. Amen. So the female was not an inferior being to the male. Both were made in one being, and God called their names Adam, although it was only one man he made. But within him was the female. He cut his side as a type of what should happen, and took out the female. Jesus cut his side and took out the church. Amen. But even as God made man in the physical and in the natural, male and female, he made him in his spirit being male and female also. So that you had a spirit, and you had a soul, and you had a body. The spirit is the male. This is the masculine. This is the feminine. The soul is the feminine. And so was God made man after his own image. Life-giving spirit. That's what masculine means. That's what spirit means. It said the first man, Adam, was a living soul. The second man was a life-giving spirit, a quickening spirit. So we find that God constructed man in the spirit in the same way as he constructed him in the natural. So man became masculine and feminine in his spirit. So you are masculine and feminine in your spirit, as well as myself. For we have a life-giving spirit in us and a life-receiving soul. And it is the soul that is going to reproduce, that you bring forth after your own kind. The soul of man is that part of man which is going to reproduce. And God has incorporated our spirit, praise God, in order that we might reproduce God. Isn't it simple? Amen. Praise God. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Good, thank you. All right. She's giving me food in the middle. Amen. So we find man being masculine and feminine in his spirit, and masculine and feminine in his soul, in his spirit being, masculine and feminine in his physical being. God separated the masculine from the feminine, and Adam looked at her and said, "This is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone." Praise God. Here we find then that the feminine was only a complement to the masculine, a definite part of this masculine man, the feminine, the woman God made was just a part of the man. Now, we have therefore the woman in three types. Let me get it over here then. We have the woman the church, I'll deal with it in another. I don't want to deal with it in that way. Now, the woman as the church is that part of God which reproduces and brings forth in the earth. The natural woman is that part of man which reproduces and brings forth in the earth. Amen. And one scripture says the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of man. And he was talking about the church. For God himself has no weakness but us. Praise God. Now, we want to see what happened here, which really puts the woman in the position which she is in. We look at chapter 3 of Genesis. I hope that that first piece was well cleared up in your mind before we go any further.
Is the spirit of a person, is the male portion and the soul of that same person
the female portion? Yes, of he made us physically that, then he separated the physical, so man is male, but he still has female in him because he has a soul. So in his spiritual being, we are still male and female.
And the spirit is all male and the soul is all female?
All female. And the meaning of that is the soul is a vessel. Do you remember God saying we are vessels?
Yes.
Well, the soul is a recipient. You see? And the spirit is a giver of life. Amen. So, before I go, yes?
Where
was
the verse you quoted,
their names, Adam? Where is that found? Genesis 1. Has anybody found it? It's,
Genesis 5.
Is it 5? Yeah. Oh, I wouldn't believe it.
For you to hear them, and call their names,
Adam.
Yeah. Yes. All right, thank you for that one. So Genesis 5, verse 2, male and female created he them and blessed them and called their names Adam in the day when they were created. Is there any other clarification that is needed on this point before we go any further? Good. Chapter 3. Yes. Well, let's look at what happened here in chapter 3 after the fall. But before I go to that, let me just explain this one thing. That the long ribs in a human being is that part of the body where the blood is made. Therefore, Adam's blood was in Eve because in his ribs was the functions that created blood, that made blood. So Adam's blood was in Eve, and Adam and Eve were actually one flesh. And then the womb, the curved organs, or the womb that was within him was taken out and put into Adam and made
Eve.
Into Eve and made to make a female. So it was the female organs that were separated from the male organs. And if you read the text, get the Hebrew and get the proper meanings of the word, and you will find that that's exactly what happened. There was a little cloudiness there with the translation, so the translators didn't know what to put. And they put down, to the best of their knowledge, what they could. But God said in the latter day, the Holy Ghost will bring many things to us, and knowledge would increase. And in the increasing of knowledge, we get to understand some of these passages, which were not clear to these men, that are being made clear to us now. So, this is the groundwork to show what the woman really was. Now, we go to chapter 3, and we see here that because this woman was a recipient, because she was actually the soul of life, or of all things living, she was susceptible to being tempted. She was innocent. That's the first thing. She didn't know sin, and she didn't know righteousness. She was both innocent of sin and righteousness. All she knew was innocency. If she had known that there was a devil in the garden, that there was a thing named lie, she would not have been so easily taken. But she thought everything was God, and everything was truth, and everything was good. And so she went in the garden, and this serpent told her that she made a big mistake there. Said he didn't mean that. Amen. He meant so and so. He said, I think he might have eaten it and showed her, convinced her that God didn't mean that. He said, you are going to become like God. No, their ambition was to be like God. Amen. Their ambition was to be like God. And somebody said, if you eat that fruit, you'll become like God. And I think she just meant to surprise God and Adam and everything. In our innocence. Amen. And she ate the fruit. And you can see that because of her, how she was made. If you notice what she said when the Lord asked her, why did you eat the fruit? She said, it is the serpent. In other words, he said, you put the serpent in the garden. And if you notice what happened, God didn't say she was wrong, or that he you know, she was wicked or bad or anything like that. God only said, well, all right, now this is what is going to happen to you. So, let's just look at it here. Verse 13. No, I think we'd better read ahead of that. First of all, verse 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? Amen. Now, this is pretty peculiar. Their eyes were not closed physically. And they could see, therefore, if they were physically naked, they could see that they were physically naked, except that there was another factor. They were as clothed as Jesus Christ was when he got up out of the tomb, folded up his clothes, left it in the tomb and walked out with clothes on. They were clothed with a spiritual shroud. But the moment they ate the fruit, as a matter of fact, if you notice, when Eve ate the fruit, they weren't naked. But when Adam ate the fruit, both of them found out that they were naked. You see, because it was Adam on which the whole thing hinged. Amen. Eve, if Adam did not eat the fruit, Eve would have died and Adam would have lived. But Adam loved her so much, and after all, she was part of him, that he decided, he didn't fall. He deliberately decided to step down with her. And remember Paul discussing it over in Hebrews says that the man was not tempted, but the woman being tempted, she was in transgression. So we find that the Lord said here, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. He wasn't afraid of God before. There was no such thing as fear. Amen. But the moment Satan came in, fear came in, all manner of things came in that weren't there before. Strange things began to happen to him, and he began to get old. His age began. The truth is, we don't know how long Adam was in the garden before he ate the fruit. He could have been there thousands of years. He would be the same age. Nothing would have grown old. Nothing would have died. Everything remained in a permanent, youthful way. And then he ate the fruit. He began to get old. He began to fear. He began to have pain. He began to, all manner of things happened. In other words, a new law took charge of them. And here in verse 11, verse 12, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Now, God didn't say, you're wrong. You shouldn't have obeyed the woman. Though it was apparent. And he said, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Meaning to say, you know I couldn't do better. Because the serpent is more powerful than I am. He is masculine and he's spirit. And he just came and put that power over me, and I just said. And so God said, but you see, God knew all this before. Amen. God, the Bible said that God subjected us to this sort of thing in hope. Amen. And God knew this was the best way to make it happen. For you know what could have happened? Adam could have had sons, and one section of men sin and the other section didn't sin, and then you'd have a kind of a terrible thing in the earth. You'd have a perfect race of people that live in perfection, and then you have a race of sinners, and then the race of sinners would be condemned to death, and the perfect ones wouldn't be condemned to death, and then there would always be that going between, in between half perfect, quarter perfect, and so you'd have trouble in the earth. God had to make all man fall at the very beginning, and that was the most blessed thing to do for mankind. So he said here now, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon the belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. In it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Actually, this is what happened. God opened a war between the woman and the serpent. That's what happened. The woman wasn't as responsible as God himself wanted that war between the woman and the serpent. And so, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. This is the carnal, physical law on the very lowest level. It is the law, right down the bottom there. Now, we find that the woman, in pain shall thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be toward thy husband, and there would be war between you and the devil, and you would bruise his head. Your seed would bruise his head, and his seed would bruise his heel. And so it was a war of the seeds that was going to come to pass. Now the woman had the onus placed upon her to bring forth, to reproduce. The woman had the onus placed upon her to reproduce, because she had a war on her hands. And I want you to watch with me the natural woman and her fight. She has been fighting through all ages, and every time Israel fell, God called a woman. Every time Israel was in trouble, God got a woman. We find Israel, God wanted somebody to deliver Israel. He got a woman to bring forth a child, Moses. Then he made the woman teach the child. Amen. And then after the woman teach the child, he was properly made for God. And he was the deliverer. Watch the scriptures again with the judges. Every time Israel went down, God got a woman. Amen. Then came Hannah, and she wanted a son. And I want you to notice that every one of them were barren. Every one of them were barren. Amen. In the natural woman, in the natural woman, it was the same as in the spiritual woman. The barren church, a church system that could not bring forth life to deliver the earth. The barren woman, Hannah, God had to touch her that she would bring forth. The barren woman, Sarah, God had to touch her that she would bring forth. The barren woman, Manoah's wife, God had to touch her that she would bring forth, so that Israel might have a deliverer. So we find that deliverance, therefore, was a part of the very life of the natural woman. God had placed an onus on the mothers to bring forth children that would deliver Israel. And it's a very, very, very peculiar thing that here in our time, that childbearing, just as in the beginning, is that which is going to destroy the devil. You see, the generation and the nation can only be brought forth if the women bring forth the right type of seed. Amen. And God says he's going to have a nation that will stand in the last days, and it is because of what our parents were, why we are here this morning. Amen. God had been doing something in the earth. He had been working on them. Check your Baptist church. Check your Presbyterian, your Methodist, your Anglican, or you call it Episcopalian, and you will see that in all this church system, God had been working upon people. Amen. And this is what has held back Satan all these years, in spite of his taking the church system, in spite of his doing what he wants with them, getting them to do his will. There were people in those systems who had something in them. And every time a woman has something within her soulish realm, she produces it within her child. Amen. And every time somebody has a little higher within her soul, she produces it within her child. Right down the line came, God was building up his case to have a generation of people who would one day stand. And God had been using the woman. Therefore, we find that the war was against the woman. Satan has done everything with the womanhood of our time to completely destroy you all and to make you into his vassals, and he has not succeeded. He has tried every trick. Every trick. Women have been under attack. I'll tell you something. If a demon spirit comes in here and there are 10 men and 5 women, he's going to take on to the 5 women first before he attacks the 10 men. And that is just a basic truth. Why? The men are somewhat closed. The women are open to receive. That you have, that's the reason we have so many prophets as women. Not that we don't have prophets as men, but that the gifts are always, you find women working very, very strongly in the gifts. Why? It takes a womanish quality to operate under God, the masculine. And that quality is called submission. Those who know what it is to submit, you see, a man sometimes has to fight himself to really get himself submitted on anything at all. Amen. And this is the reason, you see, Satan is working rebellion in. Rebellion is being worked in the people of our day, because if he gets them to rebellious, they won't ever submit to anything. Some people, in order to get them to submit, you have to break them. But some people have submission as part of their nature. They want to submit to something. They want something to rule them, to govern them. And God is calling to the womanhood of our time to use their natural acumen to submit to God. You see, we have been submitting to all kinds of spirits in the past. Because spirit is masculine. Whether it be the spirit of God or the spirit of the devil, spirit matter is masculine. And it is always giving forth something, life or death. And we find it, men sometimes find it very hard. You go, you talk to a man and his wife about this message. You find the wife will pick up faster. Many of you have the same problems at home. The man won't just come. He won't just move. Amen. Therefore, we come to a new area. In the second realm of understanding, we are no longer male and female. We are spirits working in God. If you submit to God enough, then God begins to work through you. Men don't see you at all. They see God. Okay. If a sister gets up here and prophesies, and a brother gets up over there and prophesies, which of those prophecies is masculine and which one is feminine? None. You should never have any feminine prophecy in the church at all. And yet some masculine men get up and give some feminine prophecy. For if it is from the soulish realm, it is just not good enough. Amen. It is feminine. So the little bother we have is that the women are called upon, most of the women, all of us anyhow, are called upon to live upon more than one dimension or realm. When we are in the spirit, we are God speaking. Amen. When we are in the flesh and in the carnal, we are we. And it so happens that if a man speaks in the flesh, is as much feminine as a woman who speaks in the flesh in God's presence.
Amen.
And that there we find the explanation. You don't get it, Brother Brown. Let's go it over. If a man speaks in himself, amen, it is just as bad before God as if the woman speaks in herself. For self anywhere is feminine.
Amen.
Amen. So God is the great masculine. Amen. That's how we get the smog blown away. If God is masculine, spirit is masculine, and therefore God says in the 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says the woman must have her head covered. For if the woman doesn't have her head covered, it is a disgrace to the man. And it's so simple, you know. It's so simple. Because here you are, and he said the glory of the man is the woman. Amen. I don't finish. Amen. He says the glory of the man is the woman. And the glory of God is the man. Therefore, any glory in God, the glory that should be uncovered in God's presence, amen, is not man's glory. Man's glory should be covered up. Don't you see what I'm talking about? Man's glory should be covered up and God's glory should be bare in the presence of God. So in speaking in this sort of symbolic language, he was saying that the women or the woman ought not to keep her head bare in the church, because it is a symbol of her being under God when she covers her head. For don't you see, even nature teaches us the same, that nature gives the woman a natural covering, the hair, a lot of hair, so that it's a type of saying that the glory of man is covered up in the presence of God. So Paul was only preaching to us an understanding of what is meant by woman. Now, let's take it in its right application. The whole of us form the woman, the church. Right?
Yeah.
All of us form the church. And we should not exalt ourselves, our knowledge, our glory in the presence of God, but our glory should be shrouded and God's glory should be brought forth. So you notice how he comes from the lowest level and he teaches right up. You teach about the natural woman, then you show her in our second realm where she doesn't have to worry about being a woman. If she's in the spirit, we don't care whether you wear a dress or not. If you're in the spirit, that's what we want, is the operation of the spirit in our midst. Therefore, woman outside of law, follow me carefully now, woman outside of the law, she operates in as a helpmate, as a partner with man. We are equal outside of the law. The moment we take the law and we fall down to the realm of the law, you are a woman and I am man. As far as the law is concerned, in other words, let's get down to the basic truth. You are married to a man and he is masculine and you are feminine, and that makes a home. Amen.
Yes.
Now if you start saying, well, you are masculine or the home, it upsets the home. So therefore, under the law and the physical law, the natural law, you operate as a woman.
Amen.
Amen. But when we come in Christ, why should you bring that in church? All you need to do in church is be in the spirit. And when God moves upon his people in the spirit, it is pretty carnal for any one of us to start to consider that this is a woman, no woman should get up and talk or anything like that.
Amen.
That is carnal. So it is as much wrong for a man to speak out of the spirit as it is for a woman to speak out of the spirit. And when Paul told those sisters, he said, if you want anything, ask your husband at home. He was definitely saying that they weren't in the spirit. They were disturbing the service and they were not in the spirit. It wasn't a spiritual thing. Because if you're in the spirit, you can't disturb the service. You just couldn't disturb the service if you are in the spirit. But if you are out of the spirit, you are going to disturb the service anyhow. So I don't know if that explained it very much or very well. Now we find, yep.
Talking about this glory of man, is the glory of man, does it strictly come from the soulish realm? The glory of man, is it strictly soulish?
Yes, it could be less.
It could be less. But it's never of the spirit, right?
Oh, no.
The glory of man is never
of the spirit. Spirit. The Spirit doesn't glorify man, you see, because man is...
Another thing, then when men and women are in the Spirit, then they are all masculine.
Yeah, because the Spirit, you see, actually what has happened is that the man and woman is put aside. It's not human now. It is on a higher level. So we're dealing with God. So God coming forth from a being. Actually, when we change over into the realm of the Spirit, we want the male or female.
Amen.
In other words, we have no more use for sex.
Amen.
This is only an arrangement which God used to bind us down here.
Amen.
It's a fence that He has put us in. And the ecstasies of this life, which makes sex necessary, would be superseded in the life to come. In other words, the glory and the joy and the privilege and the blessing and the deliverance in the being, it would be impossible. Sex would be an impossibility. I mean, nobody would even think of a thing like that. That would be low and physical in another realm entirely. You follow what I'm talking about? If anybody doesn't understand it, I could kind of go it over.
In other words, sex is worldly and not at all spiritual.
Not at all spiritual. It is a part of our present system.
Yeah.
Because we are bound to it by God. He said He subjected the creature in hope. You see? But as we rise above this, in our change, not in the way some people are talking about, they are too holy. And I know of cases where people get so holy that they shut out their companion and gone up into our upper room to pray and all that sort of thing. That is a demon spirit.
Amen.
I mean, I hope I'm not being hurting anybody, but that is a demon spirit. When women do that or men do that, you see, it is a demon spirit, because God intends, while you are eating and while you are sleeping, while you have the same natural operations, you should not feel that your natural companion is to be excluded because of God. That's not true. You see, he said, just let me hold this here and show you a scripture. 1 Timothy 3 and 4. First Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. You got it? 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meat which God had created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So you see, it's not only this thing that the demon spirits teach, but they also teach to abstain from meat. Yes, ma'am?
When a man and a woman together, God brings them and a life together on earth, is this also a separate realm and not to be considered in immortality?
Amen.
Well, then, it's just for us here.
Yes, just for our procreation of the species. And it is just for this realm. As soon as we are lifted up out of this realm, we do not have any such feelings.
So they won't be working together, or...
But there will be just one. It will be more one than you and your husband. It's difficult to understand, right? But we will be one like how Jesus and the Father are one. We will be moving up and down as one, completely one, being ruled by one spirit, being governed by one impulse, by one movement. We won't consider sex, because sex is just, it's a kind of low thing for this carnal, it's the carnal nature. And we're going to lose the carnal nature.
Amen.
And we're going to take on a better nature, a spiritual Amen. Nature. So it's the carnal nature that makes us this, and therefore that is a necessary part of our present existence. Was there another question on this point before we go any further?
I heard someone say that a higher revelation of what we're speaking of is that when, for example, you would have as much love in the spirit or compassion for another man or another woman, I don't know if I'm expressing this clearly, but you would say, for example, I have as much care in the spirit for any one of the women here.
Yeah.
Or any man for that matter, and not just for your own natural wife, now keeping in the spirit, then this is what the spirit is trying to show, that we have as much need to work with and uphold and love one another in the spirit as much as our own wife, our own husband.
Yeah. Well,
naturally we tend to say, well, this is my wife and she's the only one that I look at, and it's true, that's the only one that your affections are for in the natural. But in the spirit, if it's purely in the spirit, is it true?
Yeah, yeah.
Is a higher realm of a husband, say any one of the men being able to move in the spirit and care as much in the spirit for another woman or another man's wife?
What God is moving us into is love, period. Right? Just love. What we have known before is a mixture of desires, a mixture of emotions, a mixture of wanting, you know, and we call it love. And generally a man loves a woman that is like himself, or it's something he has in him that he sees out there that he loves. So to a great extent it is a selfish type of love which God created within us, built in us, so that we might cling one to another. But the love of God is something above that, that a man would lay down his life for his brethren and for your enemy, right? Even your enemy. A man is slamming you hard and you're sorry for him. Oh, poor thing. He doesn't know better. You know you don't want to hurt him. You're sorry for him. It's a peculiar love, but that is love. The thing which we had been calling love in the past is more desire and want. Because when you love a person, you really want that person in the past. But now you love and you want the person to be like God.
Say, this is the willingness that for say myself to lay down my life for another man's wife or for another man.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
Willing to do this, then as much for that person as for you.
As for your own, because of the love of God. Yes, that's because of the love of God in you. See, we have to dissociate love from selfish desires, from self, and from sex, you see. Actually, when they said Venus, the goddess of love, the people of the world are thinking of a different thing entirely.
Yeah.
They mean sex. Yeah. You see? And that is more carnal, physical desire rather than oneness in Christ as we know it.
And in Christ, there's neither male nor female.
Well, in Christ, there's neither male nor female, as you say. Yeah. Yes?
I wanted to ask, carrying my wife's question a little further, will there be moving in the spirit with the husband and wife after this life? Or will we all just be one spirit? There'll no longer be husband and wife, and no longer be even the knowledge of having been married in the mortal life?
Well, the knowledge that you're going to have in the life to come is going to transcend the knowledge of your oneness. You're going to look back at that oneness between you and your wife and said, that was only peanuts.
So will we remember?
Oh yeah. I believe you will remember everything that is good. I think you will remember the things that are good.
And I would remember my wife, although with the Lord, we would no longer be working in the Spirit or moving in the Spirit.
You would be one in the Spirit more than you are now.
Not in a solidarity, I guess what I'm trying to say.
Yeah, but I know it's difficult for you to understand, because it's difficult for any one of us to understand. But the nearness between you and your wife is going to be increased. And not only between you and she, but between you and the whole body.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And the whole body will be like your wife. And you will be to them like part of them too. And the feelings is going to be so much greater than we know feelings to be now. That is difficult to understand, but Jesus tried to say it. He said, Father, the glory that I had with you, God, from the beginning, let that glory be theirs. And he said, the oneness that you and I have, let the oneness be. And remember, you know, God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, one being. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You are spirit, soul, and body. Well, just as the same way as your spirit and your soul and your body is one being, that's the same way we are going to be part of God and part of one another. Difficult. Yes, sir.
This arrangement is only because we are so limited. We have boundaries.
Yeah.
But as soon as the boundaries are removed and we move from the carnal into this real spiritual area that God intends, then we won't even remember this carnal arrangement.
Amen.
And we have a taste of it sometimes when in a service, and the glory of the Lord really descends upon the service and fills the hearts of the brethren. There is such a oneness. We don't remember the male and female arrangement at all, even in our midst, for even a period of time.
Oh, yeah.
The children of the resurrection
are given. Amen. Yes, praise God.
Yes, she was saying in Isaiah 66, and I don't know if this is 65, and he says, you know, the former things shall not be remembered or even come into mind.
Yeah.
But if you can imagine the heartache that you suffered, you don't want to remember that.
No, well, that's why I said that we'll remember the good things. You see, it's going to be so much greater.
Mm-hmm.
Christ, it's hard. We can't conceive it right now. That's why Paul said, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. The glories that are prepared. Amen. You see, you have in the power as God to reproduce and to make other beings of your own kind. and to people the stars and to... You see, it's a different... We can't even figure that out now.
We're using our carnal mind now to try to figure it out.
To try to figure it out.
And altogether different.
Yeah, yeah. So the male and female arrangement will be put aside, and we will go up into a higher realm wherein we are no longer male and female. Now, when we think of the woman at war, we think of women like Esther, who was, if she said, if I perish, I perish. And it was, she was all right. Quite likely they wouldn't trouble her, but our people were in danger. And she decided to go forth and put her life on the line. And she won. You see, the idea is that Satan wants to tackle humanity, wants to destroy humanity. Therefore, the pressure is on the women, because if he destroys the women, he destroys the whole race. That's the reason you see so many things happening to our young girls. I always say, thank God we don't have a girl. But that's kind of selfish, because so many things happen to the girls, and the enemy seem to have a stigma against women, and all the modern destructive devices which they are planning, it's against women. Whether you want to believe it or not, the pill and their various things, they're going to make more mistakes. They're going to make more mistakes, and it is all against women. And I can foresee the time when the modern women won't have children at all. Yeah, unless they are Christians. And unless, you know, I can foresee the time when the modern woman won't have the desire to have children and the body with childbearing. Because when you look at childbearing, it's one kind of thing that doesn't pay.
There's a lot of them that feel like that now they don't want to be bothered. It only fulfills love. Yes, it does.
You see, reproduces, and it's an innate quality.
Quite.
But I can foresee the women going, getting less and less and less and less in childbearing, and they are not bringing forth. While the women of the civilized or more civilized areas are doing that, the women of the less civilized areas are multiplying. Mm-hmm. And this is the plan of the devil too. And right now they have so many Chinese that they could swamp this country with an army that they wouldn't care how many you could kill. Yes, they have, the last census was about 700 million, and you bet it's between 800 and 1000 million Chinese right now, and they are just continuously having children. And I don't know if they still have the policy, but I know in Russia they used to pay the mothers for having a boy. A mother who has a boy child, she's right up there, and she don't have to work. They just, you know, give her a certain amount of money for having a boy child. And so this is the kind of thing we are talking about. Now, let us see God's way with the woman. First of all, God always used the woman to deliver his people. And Paul said, the woman must not get up and speak in the church, and the woman must not prophesy and preach. And then he said, but she shall be saved by childbearing. That was a pretty peculiar thing to say. Amen. Hallelujah. And I know he was talking too deep for for some of us to understand that he was saying when she could bring forth, when she could bring forth something from within her that was greater than self, she would be saved from all those regulations.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. But it was difficult to see. And we go into Mark chapter 15 and verse 47. And we see that the woman was the last person at the cross. Mark 15. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Judas beheld where he was laid. Amen. They were the last people at the cross. The women were the first at the tomb. We take John chapter 20 and verse 1. John 20 and verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter. Praise God. It was a woman again who was first at the tomb. Matthew 28 and 8, the woman got the first resurrection message. The first message of this dispensation that was delivered to a human being to take to the church was given to a woman. 28 and 8, Matthew 28 verse 8. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. Let's read the message. Verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Amen. First person to get the message of the resurrection was a woman. The first preacher to the Jews, Luke 2:37-38. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She went with the message through and through Jerusalem. Can you understand that? That the Jews were more strict against women than any other nation, and that a woman was allowed to carry a message prophesying in Jerusalem about the coming of Jesus. This is what it says here. Amen. We find that there was a judge of Israel who was a woman. This judge of Israel, her name was Deborah, and she judged Israel so well that when God called a man to go to battle, because God wouldn't send a woman into battle like that, although we know of Joan of Arc, but God called a man to go into battle, and the man said, God, I won't go unless Deborah comes with me. Amen. And God said, all right, since you are such a chicken, he said, I'm going to give the glory to a woman. And when he fought all day and Sisera fled, Sisera ran into a woman's house, and that woman, he asked for water and she gave him milk, and she put him to sleep, and then she took the 10th nail, put in his ear, and drove it right through, pinned him down, and the female of the species were dead. Anyhow, that was of God. And so we find women attending the first prayer meeting, Acts 1 and 14. They were part of the church. Acts 1:14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Praise God. Now, everywhere the gospel went, it was a woman who first accepted, first brought it in. Paul, in his travels, if it weren't for the women, oh, he wouldn't survive. God provided women. Jesus Christ had women following him and attending to him, looking after his clothes and everything else. The Bible said they ministered unto him. And we find in Acts 16 and verse 13, the woman first brought the gospel into Europe. Acts 16 verse 13. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted to that. I don't know if you noticed that. The gospel will always be accepted by women first, as the message of God goes forth. Because women are feminine, because they have the spirit of the receiver, of submission, they accept the word of God first. And as I close, I'll just give this last thought, that women should be mothers to the church. Not mothers of the church, but mothers to the church. Without that quality of the mother in the church, a church is really not a nice place to be in. That spirit of when a child gets messy, messes up himself, that mother will go and clean him up and tidy him up. And he does it 3-4 times for the day, and she'll do it 3-4 times. That spirit of patience and motherly attention is necessary in the church. And the ministry of the women is very often left undone. Amen. The ministry of the women is generally left undone because the women don't know what their ministry is and how important it is for the beauty of the church to be shown. And I think that's what God was talking when he said the woman is the glory of the man. That the church to be shown forth in its beauty can only be shown forth among the people with whom we move. We have a vast area. This one works over there, the other one works over there, the other has a business over there. If you understand what I mean. The church is scattered in the population during the day. And the Christ spirit, that beautiful spirit of submission that comes into a woman, submit to her Lord and her God. And then she is out there in the jungle. I'm talking about the concrete jungle where we all live. When we are out there in the jungle, the Christ of God being shown forth from the women is the beauty of the church.
Amen.
Is the glory of the church. Amen. And I feel that what God is saying to us today is that the ministry of the women is one that reaches out beyond the realms of the church group. People are sick, and with the same tender heart and with the heart of God, I'm making you pay for my late. Oh, praise Lord. And with you, the tenderness and the heart of God that is within you, you are able to reach out and to do a lot of things. When it needs a church to stand behind, then the church is there. You are part of a body. And this is a kind of message that God is bringing to the women. The work of the woman is undone. I remember a sister came to me and she said, "Oh, I'm just grieved." She said, "I'm burdened." "What are you burdened over?" I thought it was her own business. She said, "A boy was shot last night in a restaurant down here. And I feel so burdened for him that he should live. I want you to come and pray for him." And she stuck in my bone until I went to the hospital. And when I went, he was in intensive care, his face turned down like this, and he was nearer dead than alive. And I knelt down on the hill there and began to talk to him about Jesus. For there's one thing you must know, some of you are nurses, that you can talk to an unconscious person and he hears everything you say, but he cannot reply. And you can preach the word of God to him every day. You go preach the word of God to an unconscious person, and if the person is unconscious, you can bring him back to consciousness by preaching to him. Amen. Because some people have not got the will to live. You can bring back a person to life by giving him the will to live, even in his unconscious state. I went there and I began to preach to this fellow. And I preached to him for about maybe 10 minutes. And then I said, "Well, you will live. We have prayed that you should live. And we believe you're going to live. So you will live. And when you get up, I want you to turn to the Lord." And I got up and moved off. When I reached the door, I heard somebody say, "Thank you." So I turned back. And I went back on there. And I saw him, you know, kind of struggling. And his lips began to struggle to form someone. And he came on and said, "Thank you." And the last thing I heard of him, he was discharged from the hospital. And still, you know, not quite well, but not dead. The I know, brethren, that if you have the right understanding, you will change this whole side of LA.
Amen.
We have a ministry and a power that we don't even realize.
Amen.
You work in a shop, women coming and going. You know? Some of us are hairdressers and all like that. You handle people's head. You handle their head. You just putting Jesus into it. You know? You have a power that you hardly realize. Many the spirits of God are with you. The arm of the church reaches out every day, and you are the arm of the church. And those of you who submit to the Spirit of God is going to tell you every time just what to do. It will just come to you. Don't go out with any being opinionated. Oh, I'm going to talk to this one for God and to talk. No. Just take it easy. You just relax in God. And the spur of the moment, somebody is going to bring their troubles to you.
Amen.
Have you ever noticed that some people are, always coming to you asking you for advice? Tell me why. Why you think it is? Because the spirit in you gives them confidence. And people in a world of fear and suffering, they want somebody to hold on to. And there's a spirit in you that gives them confidence, and they want to come to you to ask you what shall they. Never turn them away. Jesus said that they that come to him, he never turned them away.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. I never say you don't have the advice they want. No, no. You don't have it. God has it.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Just tell them, I am sure God is going to give me a word for you, and you're going to get right things. And when you get that word, you just minister it with life. People will come to you because you are the beauty of the church.
Amen.
That is why God said the woman is the glory of the man. He did say, you know, glory. When it comes to the beautiful living, to the showing forth of Christianity in a neighborhood, it's the women that do it. If the women are not walking right in God, oh, everybody sees them. Amen. Men will look at you, and men who usually, you know, like to be fresh with women and all that stuff, and men will look at you and they will respect you. Yes. And they will feel the God in you, and they will set it down in their hearts. I wish that I could have what she had. But if there is a bossy woman throwing your weight around, going in church, you are bossy, then you are excluding Christ. This is what the Lord is saying, that we need to walk in the ministry wherein we are called. And God, you know, when Jesus sent Mary to tell the brethren that he would come into Jerusalem and to meet him, do you think Mary went and opened Esther and began to preach a message? Behold, he says he will come to see you. I don't think so. I think she rushed in and said, boys, Jesus is risen. I saw him with my own eyes. He said he's coming to me.
Amen.
I think that's what happened. It was a message, and she carried the message. So I pray that this little talk has got some help in it for you. And that God has given us a little more understanding.
This is the end of message, M018. The woman and her place in the gospel.